I remember that when I was a child, I was really, really interested in learning more about outer space. I wanted to find out all I could about all the different galaxies and the stars and the planets in our solar system. So I was very interested at the time to watch the Apollo rocket launches on TV and their part in the goal for getting men to the moon. One of the things I especially remember about watching those launches was the countdown. You know, the excitement that built, and you finally hear the announcer say, T-minus 1 minute and counting. And eventually he'd get down to 10, 9, 8. And I'd be waiting for the roar of those mighty engines so that they would push that rocket slowly off the Earth and off into outer space. That was the question. What is it about counting that intrigues us so much? I mean, you look at young children especially. I mean, look at the excitement that they experience when they learn how to finally count to 10. Or even in our own lives as adults, how many of us or do it or know people who always seem to know how many more days it is until the Feast of Tabernacles? It's all about counting. Accounting is an integral part of observing God's appointed times. I mean, stop and think about it. Although we don't really necessarily think about counting, but each week, don't we count so that we keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week? And in terms of observing God's annual holy days, we need to know when the first month is. We need to know when the seventh month is to observe God's holy days. And even more specifically, the day of Pentecost. That is determined by counting. Have you been counting? Today is day 49. And it's easy to forget, it's easy to overlook the counting because we've got these handy-dandy little calendars that say, oh, May 24th is Pentecost. I don't have to worry about it. I just look at my calendar. But counting is an integral part of God's holy day plan. So I wanted to take a look today at what part this counting process to Pentecost has in how we live our lives today. So when you stop and think about it, when you are counting, you have to start somewhere, right? You don't just start nowhere and count from there. I'm not sure how you do that. Well, the same is true if we're counting to Pentecost. There is a beginning point. Let's take a look at that in Deuteronomy 16. And verses 9 through 10. God gives the instructions here for Pentecost and the count for that. Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 through 10. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So there's a specific phrase here that he tells them. He told them they're to begin the count from the time that they put the sickle to the grain. Now this is talking about harvesting. In ancient Israel, and it's probably true today too, there are basically two major harvest seasons. Now, the agricultural season actually started in the autumn, shortly after the fall holy days ended. The soft, early rains would begin to fall. And after 6 months of no rain, you needed these rains to soften up the soil. And once they were softened up the soil enough, then they could begin their plowing, and that's when they would plant the grain. So the following spring, as that grain was harvested, from this agriculture perspective, that was the first food crop which would be harvested, was that grain. That would be the barley. It started with the barley, and then a few weeks afterwards, the wheat was harvested, which is why the barley and the wheat were called the first fruits. It's the first food crop that was harvested. So, putting the sickle to the grain is talking about the beginning of the barley harvest. So to know when to start counting for Pentecost, you would need to know when they would start harvesting the barley. Well, God gives additional and some very specific instructions about when this would happen. Before the first fruits could be harvested and used, God required that a special offering to him was to be presented. That offering was called the wave sheaf offering, and it would be presented within the days of unleavened bread. So let's take a look at that here in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 16, talks about the wave sheaf offering. And these are the instructions that God gave to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, and that's the weekly Sabbath, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths are to be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So what would happen here is that a portion of the barley that had matured would be harvested ahead of time, and then that would be presented to God as the wave offering. And it was after this event, after this offering, that the main harvest of the first fruits could begin. But we also see that this was the event which was the beginning of the count to Pentecost. Now, as a side note here, in terms of counting, this is what we call inclusive counting. So since the wave offering took place on a Sunday, that Sunday would be day one. So that by the following end of the week on that Sabbath, that would be day 7. So that would continue for 7 weeks. And then finally, the day after that 7th Sabbath would be the day of Pentecost. That would be the 50th day of the count. But it would also be 7 weeks from the time that they begin the harvest. So there's no discrepancy there between 50 days and 49 days, because the beginning of the harvest did not take place until Sunday. So it's 7 weeks after that beginning of the harvest. So the count begins with a wave offering, but why is that offering important to us? I mean, none of us here have any barley fields that we're going out and harvesting. Well, let's take a look at that. You know, in verse 10 of what we just read there in Leviticus, verse 10 refers to a sheaf of the first fruits. Now, the word that is used here for first fruits, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew here, but it's different than the word that's used for first fruits later on in Leviticus in verse 17, which is talking about bringing the loaves on the day of Pentecost that were made from the harvest of the first fruits. For the wave sheaf offering, the word here for first fruits actually means the very first of the first fruits. It's not talking about the entire crop. It's talking about the very first, the absolute beginning of the harvest of the first fruits. That is what was waved to God, and that's what was presented to him. And the high priest would be the one who would present this offering on behalf of the entire congregation. It wasn't that each person would bring their own sheaves to the altar to offer for their own family. This is one offering done by the high priest for the entire congregation. Now, once that wave offering was accepted by God, then in effect it was returned to the high priest. It was not put on the altar. It was not burned on the altar. That's different than a lot of the other things that we see here. But, as we also notice, along with the waving of the sheaves, there was another part of the offering, and that was the unblemished male lamb as a burnt offering, and then the grain offering and the drink offering. That was the physical aspect of what was offered. But how does that relate to us on a spiritual level? Well, this offering foreshadowed something that Jesus would actually fulfill after his death, and then after he was resurrected. It's interesting to see how well God has planned out all the details of his plan and how it all works out. The wave sheaf itself, the physical sheaves of the barley and stuff, was typically offered about 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, about the same time as the morning sacrifices were being made. So what happens here with the waving of the sheaf is that symbolized the nation of Israel giving to God the first and the best of its harvest, of its first fruits. And then God would accept that so that the rest of the first fruits could be harvested. And that is exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. Exactly 72 hours after he was buried, he was resurrected the evening before. And then when Sunday morning came around, that's when the wave sheaf offering would be. Now, Paul talks about this a little bit. Let's turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Jesus was, in effect, the very first of the human first fruits to be gathered for God. Now, immediately after he was resurrected, he still had not presented himself as the wave sheaf offering. There was a gap of some time from Saturday evening to Sunday morning. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ had to wait to be acceptable to God. Obviously, he was. He fulfilled God's plan in that up to that point. He did it perfectly. He did everything he's supposed to do. Of course, he's acceptable to God. But he had not presented himself as the wave sheaf offering yet until that Sunday morning. And we can see a historical account of that. If we look at John chapter 20, and verse 17. John 20, verse 17, if you recall, the context here is that the women had come to the tomb and found it empty. And so they had, Mary Magdalene had left, and then eventually other women had left because the angels had told them to. So Mary Magdalene had come back from having told the two disciples, and she's standing there, and she's weeping and so forth. And when her mind is finally opened to realize that this is Jesus that she's talking to, John chapter 20, verse 17, we see what happens here. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So he had not yet ascended as this wave sheaf offering yet. But he told her he's going to be. And in the meantime, he's telling her, go to my brethren. Tell them what I'm doing. So the context of John 20 shows that it was still very early Sunday morning. But sometime after she had left to go tell the disciples as he had told her to, Jesus had ascended to the Father's throne in heaven to be accepted as the first of the first fruits. At about the same time at the temple, the priest, the high priest, was waving the sheaf of the wave sheaf offering before God. Now, if you turn over to Matthew 28, we see confirmation that something had changed. In Matthew 28, verse 9, Jesus had ascended by this point and presented himself to God and had been accepted as the wave sheaf offering, as the first of the first fruits. And so he returns and he appears to the other group of women who were on their way back to Jerusalem. And what happens? Matthew 28 verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You see the difference there? Now they're allowed to touch him because he had already been presented as the offering. So Jesus fulfilled the role of our spiritual wave sheaf offering. It's interesting to note, too, that his presentation, as we looked at the details on the wave sheaf offering in Leviticus 23, the presentation of Jesus Christ was also accompanied by his sacrifice as the lamb, and the grain offering as the bread of his body, and the drink offering representing the pouring out of his blood. You see, the harvest of the first fruits is not possible without the accompanying sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The two go together. Both are required. So what is the purpose of the wave sheaf? What does it mean for us today? What significance does that still have for us? Well, the wave sheaf offering pertains to the harvest of the first fruits, and it is about beginnings. One of the things that begins with the wave sheaf offering in the olden times was the harvesting of the barley, and that was followed a few weeks later by the wheat harvest. But with Jesus Christ as our wave sheaf offering, the process started that eventually would allow humans to be spiritually born as members of God's family. That could not have happened without him being offered as the first of the first fruits. Jesus had to be the first human to achieve this before any others could. Paul writes of this in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 15 and 18. Colossians 1:15 first, Paul's talking about Jesus here. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then again in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So this offering that Jesus Christ made for us as the wave sheaf offering is the beginning of the process by which we are able to grow and to mature spiritually and to become God's spiritual first fruits. Without that sacrifice that Jesus made for us and without him being presented as the first of the first fruits, we could not have that opportunity. And that's certainly something we can be thankful for, that he was willing to go through that and fulfilled those already. The second beginning that the wave sheaf offering commemorates, we've already alluded to it, but that's the count to Pentecost. So what I would like to do now is look at some of the characteristics of what this counting process is. What does that mean for us? How does that still apply to us today, especially if we have those handy-dandy little calendars? First question I want to ask is, why 50? Why not 43? Why not 57? Why 50? Well, God doesn't specifically say, I chose 50 days for this reason. But what we can see is that there is a common pattern relating to the number 50 that we can find in the Bible. So basically, to state it on a general principle, 50 is the time period that immediately follows the completion of seven cycles of seven. Let's look at this in the context of Pentecost. The seven cycles of seven is seven cycles of 7 days. So we have 7 weeks. And then the day following, the 50th day, is set apart for the day of Pentecost. We also see a similar pattern back here in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verses 8 through 10. as we look at Leviticus 25, we see the instructions here for determining the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So what we have here is 7 land Sabbath cycles of 7 years are completed, which brings us to 49 years. And the year following the 49th year is the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. So it's the same type of pattern. And what we see here is that it relates to a time of completion for something which God has established. In the case of Pentecost, one of the things that Pentecost commemorates is the completion of the harvest of the first fruits. Secondly, one of the characteristics of counting is that it can help build anticipation, right? When you're counting down something or counting how many days or years it is till something, or like, you know, kids in school, oh, only one more year of school left, you know, they're looking forward to that. Counting helps build anticipation. Well, the counting process for Pentecost is just as much a part of observing God's holy day plan as the days themselves are. It's part of that process. It's something we want to be aware of because it builds some anticipation. And look at the situation that we're in. I mean, it's something we really want to look forward to because we're still in this world society, aren't we? We are still bombarded every day by the increasing perversity and sin and complete evil nature of this world society. Christ warned his disciples that that would be the case. In his prayer that we read in John 17 verses 14 through 18, Jesus talks about us being in the world and having to endure that. John 17, verses 14 through 18. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, I have also sent them into the world. So we are still in the thick of it. We have to struggle with it every day. But the counting process, represented by the count of Pentecost, helps remind us, helps build a little bit of anticipation that there will come a time when the harvest of the first fruits will be complete. We can look forward to that. And in anticipation of knowing that that time is coming when God will bring the harvest of his first fruits to a completion, what do we want to do? We want to be striving diligently to live by God's ways in spite of all the pressures, in spite of all the influences to get us to turn away, or, you know, you don't need to keep this, or you don't need to do that. God's ways are so restrictive. No, they're not. That's what we have to fight against. And we want to do it diligently. We want to be, every day we have to do that in anticipation of the time when we want to be part of that harvest of the first fruits. And Jesus tells us himself that we're to watch. Let's take, I'll just do a quick read of that to you. Luke 21 and verse 36. Jesus said, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. There's instruction to watch, to be ready, to be prepared. And as we keep in mind the counting process to Pentecost, that helps us to look forward, helps to lift us above the muck and the mire that this world is. Helps us to look forward to that, to be a part of it, to work diligently with God's Holy Spirit to be a part of it. So the counting period between the wave sheaf offering and Pentecost shows us that there is a time coming when God will complete the harvest of his spiritual first fruits. So during this counting process, which we are in right now, we want to continue maturing in God's ways as we anticipate that time of completion. The third characteristic of counting that I wanted to talk about here is that this 7-week counting process helps us to understand, and it gives us a foreshadowing that it is a process. The counting of the weeks to Pentecost remind us that the beginning and the ending of the first fruit harvest is not a single event. There's a time lapse there, isn't there? It doesn't happen all at once. There's a time lapse. It takes time for us to reach some spiritual maturity that we need in order to be a part of that harvest. Jesus promised his disciples that after he ascended to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit. We see that in John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26, Jesus told his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." That same Holy Spirit, which he promised to them, he has promised to us. We have access to that. That is available to us and is actually required for us to be able to grow and mature. Because, you see, being called now as part of God's first fruits, we have the responsibility, not just the privilege, but the responsibility, especially in this world ruled by Satan, to overcome him, to overcome his attitude, to put that sin out of our lives. The only way that we are able to do this is by the power of the Spirit of God working in us. There's no way we could do that on our own. And by that Spirit working in us, Jesus Christ himself is teaching us the Word of God. He helps us to remember it. He helps us to know how to apply it. I was going to say when and where, but when is always and where is everywhere, so that kind of narrows that down. But he helps teach us how to apply it, how to apply God's Word in our lives. We use that Holy Spirit to strive, to grow, to mature, to learn God's ways and try to become as God. And Paul understood this. It's not something that's short term. It's not something that's easily done quickly. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15, Paul writes here in Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus, Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." For as educated, both as part of his Pharisee training, and even more specifically the training he got directly from Jesus Christ, Paul knew that he still had not apprehended what God has in store for us. And because of that, working with the Holy Spirit which God has given us, he presses on. He keeps working. He keeps trying to learn those areas where he needs to learn to grow and mature, to produce God's Spirit, spiritual fruits. Same thing for us. It's God's Spirit within us that reveals to us the things that we still need to change. And we can probably be thankful that it isn't all revealed at once. God has a plan. It's a process. It takes time. And it takes diligent effort working with God's Holy Spirit to start reaching that maturity and to change. As long as we are following God's lead, there will be growth, there will be maturity. So those are three aspects of counting. It builds up to a completion. It builds anticipation for that completion. And it reminds us that growing spiritually is a process, and a process that takes time. And during that time, we need to continue to working with God's Holy Spirit. So at the end of the counting process, we come to the day of Pentecost. The day represents the completion of the harvest of the first fruits. And God commanded on Pentecost that a special offering be made. Let's take a look back at Numbers 28 and verse 26. Numbers 28 and verse 26. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So God talks about an offering here on the day of the Feast of Weeks. Back in Leviticus 23, we get a more specific detailing of what that offering is to entail. Leviticus 23, this time verses 17 through 20. Here God gives the instructions for the offering that were to be presented on the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings two loaves of two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So what we see is that the counting period is bracketed by two wave offerings. The wave sheaf offering started the counting period, and the waving of the two loaves was an end of the counting period. Now, it's interesting taking a look at these two loaves. There's all kinds of speculation what they might represent, but these two loaves that were waved on Pentecost were actually a very unique offering. The offering wasn't just flour that was made from the wheat that had been harvested as part of the first fruits. But they were baked as loaves, and they were leavened. No other offering was leavened. Take a look at that just as a background here in Leviticus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12. Leviticus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12. God clearly and very distinctly states here in verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offerings of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. So these two loaves were made with leaven, and they were baked. As first fruits to God, as we've already discussed, we still live in a world that is ruled by Satan. Face it, we've been leavened. Sin has been in our lives, we're trying to get that out, but that's the way it is. But what's interesting about this, when you look at the process of baking, just as the baking process destroys the yeast that was in the dough, the fiery trials that we go through, they will bring us to a point where that leaven no longer lives and grows inside us. Something to look forward to. So what we see here, again, is that the counting for Pentecost started with a wave offering and it ended with a wave offering. And there's another very important aspect of that, is that the wave offerings were not consumed on the altar. They were not destroyed. Instead, once those offerings had been presented to God and found acceptable by him, they were returned to the priest who made the wave offering. More specifically, in the case on the high days like this, the priest who was making the wave offering was the high priest, because he was doing that for the entire congregation. There were other wave offerings where different priests would do it, but in this case specifically, it was the high priest. So what that means, particularly here with the two loaves, which represent the first fruits, is that once we're presented to God and pronounced acceptable by him, then we are returned to our high priest, who is Jesus Christ. We return to him for him to use as he needs to further carry out God's plan. We're not going to be destroyed on the altar. We're given back to our high priest. And it's interesting, too, as a side note, back in Exodus 29, I'm not going to turn there, but when you look at the consecration of Aaron and his sons, the offering that was used to ordain them as priests was a wave offering. We are promised that as the first fruits, we will be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. This wave offering corresponds to that, in that that will be part of what Jesus Christ is doing to ordain us as his priests. So as we come to the end of our counting period for Pentecost, again, today is day 49, and as we think about that and contemplate that, what that means for us, we continue to anticipate the time when God will complete the harvest of his first fruits. That time will come. But while we wait, while we watch and anticipate that, let's continue to work with the Holy Spirit, which God has so graciously given to us, so that we are growing and maturing and producing the fruit which God is seeking. So let us, like Paul, continue to reach forward and to press on as we count the days until we may be part of that harvest of the first fruits.